So we're going to start this morning with a word of prayer. So let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. Our lesson this morning is from the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, verses 18 through 29, and it reads as follows, and it is also in your bulletin so that you can follow along. It says, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine, and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Now Noah and his family have disembarked from the ark and are in the process of repopulating the earth. Noah remembered the task of farming and planted a vineyard. When the grapes matured, Noah remembered the trade of a vintner and processed the grapes from the vineyard to produce wine. Noah then partook of the wine to the point of intoxication. Understand now that Noah was the man who walked with God. That is, Noah agreed with God and followed his instructions. Noah was obedient to God to the point that when God decided to destroy the wickedness of man, God also decided to use Noah to repopulate humanity. This same Noah, who was such a sterling example of obedience to God, now finds himself naked in his tent in a drunken stupor. 120 years of persecution by the enemies of God, 120 years of work on the ark, a year of solitude with God on the ark, and the pronouncement by God of his covenant with Noah, and a year of successful farming were not enough interaction with God to give Noah the intestinal fortitude to avoid the sin of drunkenness. Now, not that I am a person who drinks alcohol, let me say that the sin involved in drinking alcohol is drunkenness, not drinking. According to 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 17, God has given us alcohol just as he has given us all things for the purpose of our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy." Now, the key to enjoying all things is moderation. We should participate in pleasurable activities, for God has given us these things to enjoy, but to a moderate degree, because too much of anything will bring us into the sin of addiction. A habit is the naturally resulting outcome of spaced repetition, regardless of what it is that we repeat. Some people are in the habit of going to work. I can remember several days since my retirement that I was on my way to church and my car traveling north on Martin Luther King Boulevard, passed the church, and proceeded north to Ionia Street. It then made a right turn and drove to the Ameritech building, at which point I realized that my habit of driving to work had taken over my subconscious mind and changed my destination, although I had no reason to go to the building. Now, moderation is necessary in everything. Eating is necessary for the nourishment of the body, but eating to excess causes obesity and ultimately death. Working is necessary for the financial well-being of the family, but a workaholic can separate himself from the very family that he or she is working to support. Sports can improve muscle tone and bodily health, but a sports nut can alienate himself both from his family and his place of employment. He may even decide to get involved in gambling and decimate himself financially. Everything that God gives us is to be enjoyed, but not to excess. Now, when speaking specifically of drinking alcohol, Paul gives these instructions. First one is in Ephesians 5, verse 18. It says, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Romans 13 and 13 says this, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." Well, how y'all doing? Come on in. The water's fine. We'll pause just a moment for station identification and let all these other stations come in and identify themselves. All right. We're looking at Genesis 9. Right now we're what page is that on, dear? We're on page 5 in the bulletin at the I just read Romans 13 and 13. So it says, "Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy." 1 Thessalonians 5:5 through 9 says, "You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Solomon says this, "Wine," in Proverbs 20:1, "wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." So the biblical teaching is that Christians can partake of alcoholic beverages, but should only do so in moderation and not to the point of drunkenness. Now, back to the situation in Genesis. What remains to be told of Noah is full of moral significance. Nowhere in the world is a totally good man, and blessed indeed is he who throughout his youth, his manhood, and his age is able to let his principles govern all of his actions, staying away from obvious lusts. Now, Noah was one such man, but now the righteous and rescued Noah, who walked with God in the days before the flood, is lying drunk on his tent floor in a shameful spectacle. God has given him the earth, and the use that Noah made of the gift was a bout of drunkenness, followed by cursing those who were to come after him. Noah had God to help him bear his responsibilities, to refresh and gladden him, but Noah preferred the fermented fruit of his vineyard. Now, Noah testifies that you can fall regardless of your spiritual experience. Noah testifies that even the most sacred or impressive experience with God cannot keep a man from sin. Noah had the memory of a race drowned for sin and a year of solitude with God, but still Noah failed. Can the dignity and the weight of responsibility steady a man? God had declared his purpose to Noah and entrusted Noah and his sons with the plan of the repopulation of the earth. Only they could carry the plan forward to fulfillment. Yet, after receiving his responsibility of repopulation, we see the heavy, hapless, fallen figure of the drunken Noah warning us, as 1 Corinthians 10:12 does, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, Noah's sin brings before us two facts about sin. The first fact is that smaller temptations are often the ones to which we fall. I talked a couple of weeks ago of my struggle with the sin of gluttony. All of life's experience that I have had prepared myself to share with the church that all these experiences may go by the wayside if I lose my struggle with this particular desire of the flesh. You may not be able to tempt me successfully to those major sins of adultery, drugs, or crime, but the very real possibility is that I will not be killed by a sexually transmitted disease, by a needle, or by a prison cell, but by a knife and fork. The person who is invulnerable on the field of battle amidst strong enemies becomes an easy prey to the assassin in his own home. For the 120 years that all the world was against Noah, Noah was able to face both scorn and violence. But in the midst of his vineyard, among his own people who understood him and needed no proof of his preaching or of his virtue, he relaxed and fell. Noah was no longer in circumstances that were so difficult as to force him to watch and pray, and he found himself drifting away from God's side. Jesus clarifies our situation in his discourse to his disciples in John 15, verse 5 through 8, where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Now Jesus makes it clear that without him, we can do nothing to uplift the kingdom of God. When we face opposition from without, as Noah did while building the boat, it is easy to stay close to God. We are, however, admonished to stay close to Jesus in prayer and the study of the Word always, whether there is an apparent danger or not. 1 Peter 5, 8-9 says this, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The temptation that Noah had known before were mainly from without. Now he learned that those from within can be as serious, if not more serious, as them that are from without. Many of us find it comparatively easy to carry clean hands before the public, but how careless are we often in our domestic life, and how little strain do we put upon ourselves in the company of those whom we can trust? I personally have a great regret about my wife's return to the workplace after bearing our son. She nursed him as a child and was taking care of him as he grew, and then one day she announced that she was going back to work, and we put Paul in daycare. Later she told me why she made that decision. Her perspective was that I was not treating her with honor, but with disrespect. She felt that I did not value her dedication to our son and looked upon her the same way that I might look upon a servant who was charged with changing dirty diapers and performing domestic duties. she decided to go back to work to restore her feelings of self-worth. Well, I have never cheated on my wife with another woman. The disrespect that I showed her by using her abilities but discounting her value was certainly hurtful in the same way that an affair would be. I have not forgotten that episode in our lives, and I teach other young men not to repeat my error. I have counseled the young men in various Bible classes that I have taught to always cherish their wives. I admonish them to marry young women that desire to fulfill the traditional role of wife and mother, and then, once their wives take on this noble task, to do all that is within their power to appreciate and honor their wives for their work, while at the same time being diligent to make the type of living that will allow their wives to make domestic responsibilities their full-time occupation. Now, many of us present a different face to the world than we present at home. To what sulkiness and sullenness, what spitefulness and slanderous word, what self-indulgence and sloth could our own homes witness? We need to recognize that courtesy is not only for the workplace, and cultured behavior is not only for the office, but that we need to be as attractive at home as we are at work when we are trying to get that promotion. Noah is not the only man who has walked uprightly and kept his garment unspotted from the world as long as the eye of man was on him, but who has laid uncovered on his own tent floor. It is ours to learn from the example of Noah and to redouble our efforts to avoid the example of Noah in sinfulness by making our homes places of peace and prayer rather than drunkenness and cursing. Now, secondly, we see here how a man may fall into new forms of sin, and we are reminded especially of one of the most distressing facts to be observed in the world, that is, that men in their prime and even in their old age are sometime overtaken in sins of such sensuality from which they have previously kept themselves pure. We are very ready to think that we know the full extent of wickedness to which we may go, that certain sins there are that by which we may never be tempted. And in some of our predictions, we might be correct. Our temperament or our circumstances may absolutely preclude some sins from mastering us. Yet who has made but a slight alteration in his circumstances, added just a little to his business, made some new family arrangements, or changed his residence without being astonished to find how many new sources of evil seem to have been opened within him? Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, is an example of this idea. In 1 Kings 1 through 11, the Bible says this: But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their God. Verse 9 says, So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, Because you have done this, and not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, Surely I will tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. Now Solomon had these foreign wives for years, but as he aged, he became less resistant to their seductions. Being around evil can eventually wear you down, even if you have been successful in defeating the evil in the past. While you rejoice over sins defeated, beware of thinking that your work is nearly done. Especially let those of us who have been for years fighting mainly against one sin, beware of thinking that if only that were defeated, we would be free from sin. In short, there is nothing that can secure us from the unspeakable calamity of falling into new sins except the direction given by our Lord through the lips of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 6:14-18. And says this: stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and put having oh it doesn't say that it says stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and being watchful are the keys to keeping ourselves pure. In times like these, we need more than the simple knowledge of right and wrong. We need a Savior to keep us. Sometimes we cannot find a friend